turn together in God's word to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. And I'd like to read verse 13 and 14, five commands given by the Apostle Paul to the church. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." We read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, where the Lord Jesus speaks in similar words to his disciples about the troubled times that were ahead of them and to all believers in the world. And these words of Paul are very similar to the words of Jesus to his disciples. Five commands that are given to us. You remember perhaps some of the background of Corinth. Some historians have written quite helpfully about the kind of place that Corinth was. One of them said it was a place that was intellectually alert. It was materially prosperous, but it was morally corrupt. It was also a very proud place. One historian said of Corinth, "It is not given to everyone to visit Corinth." So if you'd been there in those days, then it was a great privilege. So it was regarded. But then you remember that regarding the church, somebody has made the point that in Corinth, the church was in the world as it had to be, but the church was in the world as it ought not to be. The church was in the world as it had to be, but the church, the world was in the church as it ought not to be. It's very much like that as believers, isn't it? We're in the world, but when the world comes into our own lives and the world rubs off on us, as it ought not to be. And so in Corinth there were these problems. It was a busy place and yet a corrupt place. And Paul had been there. We read in Acts chapter 18 of how the Apostle Paul had been used by the Lord. He stayed there for 18 months and taught the people there the gospel of Christ. But then after just two or three years, the church was in trouble. There were false teachers. There was sin in the church. At the end of his letter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul summarizes really his warnings to them and what he wants them to do. And I want us together this morning to look at these five commands that Paul gives us in this chapter in verse 13 and 14. The five commands remind us that we are soldiers in an army. Perhaps you remember a book that was written by Jim Packer. It was called Laid-Back Christianity about 15 years ago. I think it was in print. And there was a picture on the front of a man in a deck chair. And he had a sunshade over him. And there was a nice cool drink by the side of him. And he was sitting in the deck chair enjoying himself. The title of the book, Laid-Back Christianity. Is that the type of Christianity that we have? The Apostle Paul urges us in these words and reminds us that we are soldiers. That we are not to be laid back, but we are to stand fast in the things of the gospel. And let me just draw your attention to these five commands that are given. You'll appreciate that we can spend perhaps much time on each one of them, but I've only got one message with you this morning, so we're going to look at the five commands and touch on them briefly together. The first command is the word watch. As soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded to be watchful. This is the word that the Lord Jesus Christ used, didn't he, many times to his disciples. In Matthew's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus urged his disciples, "What I say unto you," he says, "I say unto all, watch." You remember as he approached the Calvary and was there wrestling in prayer in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" And so this command is given to us as believers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you of two reasons why we are to be watchful, first of all. The first reason is because we are surrounded by dangers and by an enemy. We are surrounded by dangers. Kenneth McCrae was a Free Church of Scotland minister. And on one occasion he writes that he was reading the book of John Bunyan, Grace Abounding. And after reading that book, Kenneth McCrae wrote in his diary these words. He said, "This book has made me realize, in some measure, the deadness of the state into which I've come. I live as though Satan were a myth. Is it not high time to stir myself out of this spiritual sloth, lest I become a castaway?" He was honest enough to admit, as a minister, that he lived as though Satan was a myth. I heard a young woman yesterday talking about Halloween things, parties and so on. And she said, "Well, it's just a bit of fun. It is not real, is it?" she said. But as Christians, we believe otherwise, don't we? Watchfulness, why? Well, because we are surrounded by temptations, we are surrounded by dangers, and we have an enemy, the devil. Do we live, as Kenneth McCrae said in his diary, do we live as if Satan is a myth? Think of some of the words we find in Scripture about the devil and the warnings we are given about him. We read about his devices. Paul talks about those in 2 Corinthians. We are not ignorant, he says, of his devices. In the context there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's in the context of Christian love and fellowship and forgiving a person who has sinned. And it's at that point that Paul says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. It's interesting that, isn't it, that in the context of church fellowship and in love for Christ and one another, we are warned to be on our guard. Because one of the devices that the devil has is to cause us to be at loggerheads with one another. And if he can divide Christians and break our fellowship, then that is what he loves to do. Paul talks about his devices in another part. You remember he talks about the devil's wiles. The wiles of the devil. His strategies. He is very subtle. And he can trip us up. In another place, remember he talks about the fiery darts. Perhaps the fiery darts are the more obvious things that the devil does. But all those words remind us in Scripture that we have to be watchful because we have an enemy. October the 31st, and thousands of people tonight will be doing various things for Halloween. But it is not a joke, is it? It's powers of darkness are very real. And so Paul is urging us as believers here to watch, first of all, because we have an enemy who stands against us. And then a second reason why we are to be watchful, not only because we have an enemy and we are surrounded by dangers, but because we are accountable to God. And we are to be looking to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And in that context, isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? Watch, Jesus warned them, because that day is coming. And Jesus often reminded his disciples and warned them to be on their guard and to look to the day of his second coming. The passage that we read in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, we had that word there from the Lord Jesus. That day will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. In the passage there in Luke 21 that we read, Jesus talks and he goes into detail about that great day of the second coming of Christ. It'll be an awful day for the unbeliever. It'll be a fearful day. A terrifying day. The unbeliever will not be ready to stand before Christ and will be calling for the mountains to fall on them. But the Lord Jesus goes on and he tells his own disciples, don't let that day come on you unawares. Lift up your eyes, he says, and look to that day. And so this command of being watchful, it reminds us of the day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are to please him We are accountable to him. Now that doesn't mean that we are not accountable to one another in a sense. We have churches, we have offices in a church, we have Christian fellowship. Some Christians twist the scriptures and they say, well, I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm just looking to that day when Jesus returns. And so very awkwardly they muddle their way through the Christian life and they offend everybody. Every scripture has to be balanced, doesn't it? We are told to be prayerful for one another and kind to one another. We are to pray for those who are in the church over us and for our pastors and elders and officers and so on. To respect them and to honour those who labour in the word. But ultimately, we are ultimately accountable to Christ. Our Saviour is going to return. And all that we do is to be done to please him. I don't know if you know the story of two missionaries who were returning home after many years of service to the Lord. And they were retiring and they were... It was in some part of America they were returning home to, and on the same ship as they returned home was President Roosevelt. President Roosevelt had been on a fishing trip. And as the ship pulled into one of the harbours, the people knew that President Roosevelt was on board, and so they had all their flags waving, and there were these two missionaries standing on top deck, looking down at all the fuss. The missionary husband turned to his wife and said, well, look at that. We've served the Lord all these years, he said. And there's nobody here to see us, to welcome us. President Roosevelt comes home from a fishing trip. And look at the fuss they make of him. But his wife turned to her husband and said these words. Remember, love, she said. We haven't arrived home yet. She was right, wasn't she? She was looking beyond this life. And she was looking to the heavenly reward. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, sometimes we are disappointed in life, as we don't feel we've received the recognition or the reward we should have had. But ultimately, Paul says we are to watch because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Remember those lovely statements in the scriptures where Jesus says that not even a cup of cold water given in his name is forgotten. If you have visited somebody, it's not forgotten if done in his name. So we are to be watchful as believers. We have an enemy, but also because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. The second command that the Apostle Paul gives you, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. In that last verse of chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, remember the word that Paul uses there? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stand fast in the faith. Some things as believers we are to be flexible about. Perhaps the times of our meetings. I understand you've changed the time of your meeting the last few weeks here on a Sunday morning. And your pastor was kind enough to remind me that it was 10:30. Those kind of things we are flexible about. We are to be flexible about methods of reaching the lost, God-honouring methods, those methods that honour God in the gospel. But there are other things that we are to be immovable about. And those are the things surely that Paul is referring to here when he says, stand fast in the faith. Do not move, he says. Whatever you do, don't budge. I remember hearing about the American Indians when they were fighting for their land and they would tie a rope around their waist and then they would tie that rope to a stake and they would drive the stake into the ground. And so as they were watching their fellow Indians, they would all do this, drive the stake into the ground as if to say, from this spot, I am not moving. Isn't that what Paul is saying about the gospel of Christ? stand fast in the faith. There is a body of truth. There are doctrines of grace that we live. There is such a thing as the truth. In this age that we live in, where people tell us that there's no such thing as truth, there is such a thing as truth. And it's good sometimes to ask ourselves questions. Am I standing fast in the faith? Paul gives a little summary, doesn't he, in chapter 15 of what that faith is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The main things of the gospel are there, the revelation that God has given. I haven't made this up, Paul says. I'm only given to you that which I've received. The revelation of God. In this day and age where people talk about many holy books, do you believe in the one revelation that God has given? That God has revealed himself through the prophets and the apostles, and then through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that little tract that Hudson Taylor was reading. The finished work of Christ. What is it that is finished? The work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The work of the Holy Spirit causing us to be born again. And without the new birth, we are not saved. Stand fast in the faith, Paul says. Remember how he talks about the first man, Adam, and the fall of that man into sin. And the reason our world is as it is because man is a sinful creature, and he is not reconciled to God, and so we have all these problems in the world, and ultimately death, and hell, and the judgment of God. Recently I was putting these questions to myself as a minister of the gospel, and I was asking myself these questions. Do I believe in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit? Do I believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe in the need for the new birth? Do I believe in the day of judgment, that there is a heaven for the Lord's people, that there is an eternal hell for the lost? Do I believe that God created man, male and female, at the beginning, the creation and then the fall of man into sin? The need for God to save people from their sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. Dear friends, this morning, can I ask you those questions? As I ask myself, are you standing firm? The older we live, we tend to know of those who professed faith once. And then they've moved, haven't they? Even those who preached the gospel once. But they haven't stood firm in the faith. Whatever you do, the Apostle Paul says, not only watch, but stand fast in the faith of the gospel of Christ. Take that rope around your waist and drive the stake into the ground and say to yourself before God, from this gospel, by God's grace, I will not move. Third command that Paul gives is this one. He says, be brave. In the Old Authorized Version, it says, acquit you like men. And the reference here, the context, is to courage. Be brave, he says. As Christians, we are not meant to be wimps. We are not meant to be timid. There is to be a courage and a boldness about us. We are not to be afraid of anybody. I'm always moved by that great speech Martin Luther King gave. You remember that he'd heard that there was a rumor that he was going to be assassinated. You remember that great speech that he gave, I Have a Dream. And in that speech, he says that although he knew that somebody was, or a rumor was there that he was going to be assassinated, he says, in that speech, "I'm not afraid of any man today." Remember those words? Courage. Bravery. I came across this definition of courage. What is courage? It is that quality that springs from a commitment to something larger than yourself. It's the quality that springs from a commitment to something larger than yourself. These Christians in Corinth, they were not behaving as men. They were behaving like babes, Paul says in chapter 3. "I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes." He urges them to grow up, as it were, and to be mature. Understand. There's some great examples in church history, aren't there, of Christians who've gone before us and they've stood for the faith. You recall the words of Hugh Latimer when he spoke to Nicholas Ridley as they were led to be burned to death in 1555. Hugh Latimer, seeing that Ridley was struggling, said these words to him: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. Are you afraid of anybody? Do you know the scripture helps us at that point, doesn't it? Be brave. Quit you like men. Be strong. Remember that we belong to something, we have something that is bigger than ourselves. I often think of that word given by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, where Peter says to the Christians in their struggles and in their persecutions, and he says to them, "May the God resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Steadfast in the faith. And it's as if he says then that, remember that you belong to your brethren who are also suffering in the world. We are not the only Christians. Sometimes the devil implies that, or he tempts us to believe that we are the only believers in the world. I am the only one. But courage is that quality that springs from a commitment to something larger than yourself. What do we belong to? The Church of Jesus Christ. What is that church? It is a church that God will save and one day bring to glory. A church that no man can number. Doesn't that encourage us to be strong, knowing that we belong to God's people? And so we are encouraged here by Paul and commanded as soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ to be brave. And then fourthly, the fourth command: be strong. Be strong. Is this an exercise in self-help? Is this just mere positive thinking? No, the words "be strong" there are in the passive tense. So really we should translate it or take it to mean "be strengthened." In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us that there is a strength that comes to us from outside of ourselves. Paul is not simply telling us to pull ourselves together or to grit our teeth. He now reminds the Christians that there is a strength, a power that comes from outside of yourself. And so that is a great encouragement, isn't it? A strength that comes from outside. Have you ever thought, I'm sure you have, about that amazing verse in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, where we are told that the Lord Jesus there in agony in Gethsemane, and he's in prayer, And in Luke 22, verse 43, we read, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Strengthening him. Isn't that amazing? Our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we would have thought, if ever there was a person who didn't need to be strengthened, it was he. But as he's wrestling there in prayer, "Father, thy will be done," an angel comes and strengthens him. He knew the physical, extreme human weakness. He knew what it was to be man. But strength comes from outside of himself. Strength from heaven. Rabbi Duncan says that when he arrived in heaven, the first thing he was going to do was to seek out that angel who strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ and thank him. Strength that came from outside of himself. And isn't that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, in the Christian life? Isn't that the strength that the Lord Jesus gives to us? So Paul is saying here, be strong, but the meaning of it is, be strengthened. You are not on your own. There is a strength, as it came to the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, there is a strength that comes to us outside of ourselves. So the Apostle Paul is there in prison in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 17 he says, "No man stood with me." He was on his own. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, enabling Paul to face persecution and ultimately death. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." That is available to us today, to you as a Christian, an individual Christian, to do your work, to raise your children, to do your business in life, whatever it is, to work in the church, in our prayer meetings, preachers for the gospel. There is a strength that comes from outside of ourselves. Think of that word "suddenly" in the Bible. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind. We are living in days, perhaps in the church, where we have almost forgotten that, haven't we? We muddle our way through things. We live as if we have to do everything ourselves. But the Apostle Paul says, be strengthened. Helen Rosevere, the missionary in the Congo in the 1950s, she says that on one occasion she was completely and utterly exhausted. She was working in a kitchen. It was hard work, heavy work, moving pots and pans and so on. And she says in one of her books that she was completely exhausted. All she could do was just pray one of those arrow prayers to the Lord. "Help me, Lord." And in the kitchen, she says, she felt as if the Lord drew near to her and strengthened her. She felt as if she was walking on air, she says, and she was able to go about her duties, strengthened by God. Perhaps you have to face difficult situations in work or in family life. Maybe sometimes you feel like that. Sometimes in church we feel that we cannot go on. May this command of the Apostle Paul encourage us. Strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son. And then finally we come to the last command, the fifth command in verse 14 of this chapter. "Let all that you do be done with love." So as soldiers we are to be watchful. We are to stand fast. We are to be brave, not afraid. We receive strength outside of ourselves. And then also we are to be soldiers who show the love of Christ. "Let all that you do be done with love." At first that might sound a strange command to give to soldiers. But when you think about it, it's not so strange. On one occasion in Luke chapter 3, the Lord Jesus was approached by soldiers who were in, literally, who were in the military, in the army, and they approached the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, what shall we do?" Maybe they thought the Lord Jesus was going to tell them to leave the army, but he didn't. He gave them this command, you remember, in Luke 3 verse 14. Be content with your wages and do violence to no man. In other words, continue to be soldiers, but do not be cruel to anybody. Do not abuse your position as a soldier. Let all that you do be done with love. I read about a journalist who for 25 years was reporting on wars in Vietnam and in Cambodia. And this journalist said, the soldiers who'd impressed him the most were those who did not think of themselves, but who put others first. You're talking about the military. Having watched over a period of 25 years, many soldiers, those who impressed him the most, were those who thought of others and not themselves. So what kind of soldiers are we to be? Soldiers of Christ. And we are to manifest the love of Christ. We are to love the Lord Jesus. We are to love God. And as we love him, then we are to love others as well. Isn't that what our Savior gave us, that command as he went to the cross? A new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. What a statement that is. We are to love one another as the Lord Jesus loved us. And all that we do is to be done with love. I remember the Reverend Vernon Higham coming to speak to us in a minister's fraternal. And he spoke to us about the ministry and things in the church. And he said that sometimes he asks Christians to do things. And over the years, he said, Christians will respond with this statement. If you can't get anybody else, come back to me. Mr. Higham called it the reformed no. What is he looking for? Let all that you do be done with love. Not to try and edge our way out or sidestep our way out of things, but to do things by God's grace. And if we're able to do it by God's grace, then, and with the love of Christ, then to do so. Can I ask you, do you do all that you do with love? Love to Jesus. Do you come to church on a Sunday because you love him? You pray for the ministry because you love the word of God and you want the best for the church. You love your fellow Christians and you want to help them on their way to heaven. You love the lost. You feel sorry for them when you see them going to their Halloween parties and doing various things in darkness. And so we love them. We don't condemn them or criticize them in a negative way, but we pray for them and we show the compassion of Christ towards them. Let all you do be done with love. Can I close with some words of Samuel Rutherford, the Puritan preacher who was banished from his charge, his pastorate for a while. And remember how he wrote those wonderful letters that have been published for us to read. Let me close with these words of Samuel Rutherford. I exhort you, he says in the Lord, to go on in your journey to heaven and to be content of such fare by the way as Christ and his followers have had before you. For they always had the wind on their faces, and our Lord has not changed the way for us, for our ease. But he will have us following our sweet guide. Go on in your journey to heaven. Don't expect the way to change for you. God's people have always had the wind in their faces. But remember that we are following a sweet guide, our blessed Savior who gave his life for us and who is coming again to receive us one day unto himself. May the Lord bless his word to us and encourage us on in our way to heaven. Amen.